Someone once challenged us to take one of those tear-off calendars. Maybe you use them. Maybe you have a Scrabble one or a Far Side one. Or maybe you're spiritual enough to have a daily devotional one. But somebody told us, and I didn't do it for very long after they said this, but they said, you know, take that tear-off calendar and have two waste paper baskets at the end of the day. And in this basket, if you've done nothing to be a blessing for anyone else, nothing did you contribute to the helping of someone else's life, then take that daily calendar thing and throw it in that waste paper basket. It's lost, it's down the drain, it's over, and you've done nothing. If you've throughout that day had an opportunity to be a blessing, and we all have those opportunities, if you've bought up that opportunity, if you've taken advantage of it, then crumble up that daily calendar thing and throw it in the positive side waste basket. Yeah, I did something for the Lord. And then after the end of the year, you had better notice that there is more waste in that paper basket that is the good side than the bad side. Well, I did it for a little while, and then I got tired of it. I figured I don't need a bucket and a basket and papers and ripping off calendars to monitor this. But I trust that every day, and maybe many times over every day, and unconsciously, I hope it becomes just part of our lives, that we're a blessing to someone every day. And if you're not, maybe it would be really true to say we've lost that day, eternally speaking. We haven't laid up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We've laid it up here, maybe. Maybe we've invested in ourselves, our lives, our well-being, our IRAs, our pensions. But have we sent anything on ahead, invested anything in the kingdom of God? The Lord has saved us and called us so that we might be a blessing. Now, what's the best thing? What's the best thing about Christmas? Okay, you would expect Sister Hofflander to give the answer that she gave. She said Jesus. Well, that is the best thing about Christmas. I would have expected the answer Sister Elsie gave for most of us. Presents. I don't know if you like to get presents. Anybody like to get presents? One person, two people, three, four, five. Do I hear six, seven, eight? Yeah. I think most of us like to get presents, and especially when we're young, but I tell you, it's even when we're older. But you know, I don't know, we old people get gypped at Christmas. I sit around now, and my grandkids are getting present after present after present after present. They got piles and piles and stacks, and then all of a sudden, oh, here's one for Grandpa. And then so Grandpa gets a present. What could it be? You know it's socks. I mean, you can feel it's socks in there. And sure enough, socks. And then you got to look excited about the great present that you just got. And, whatever it might be. And that's fine. I'm not complaining. But I think many times we like to get gifts. We like, I wonder, and sometimes I remember when I was younger, I'd even go down there the night ahead of time or the day before, and I would check the labels. Did you ever do that? You didn't do that, did you? Check the labels, see how many are for you. Put them near the front so you make sure they're the ones dished out first. And you're happy when you see that big one in the back has Ernie on it. Woohoo, that's great. Because you want the gifts. And I think when we get older, maybe we're still kind of like that sometimes. We want the gifts. We want something to be given to us. What can I get? Would you like to? Well, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? But there's a Bible verse that Jesus said. Now, when Jesus says Bible verses, what color do they come out in your Bible? They come out red. Not in my Bible. They're all black. But you can get that red letter edition. And usually you find those words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You find all the red ones in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you know, there's a red one in Acts. There's a red Bible verse. And it's in Acts chapter 20. And it's the 35th verse. And you know what it says? As Jesus says, as he has taught us to say, and what then did he say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, that's a change. That's hard. Well, maybe those of you that have gotten as old as I am and have grandchildren or children and you don't have to be as old as I am for that, but maybe you've come around to that understanding. You know, it really is when you give a gift and you see that child's face light up, and then they come running over to you. Jonathan, you could understand this. They come running over to you and, thank you, Papa. Thank you, Grandpa. Your heart just melts. That's the best gift that you could receive. And the only reason why you were able to receive such a tremendous gift is because now I'm getting sad because my grandkids are home and haven't seen her for 10 days. And the one on the way, I don't even know who she is, and she's not coming. We have to pray that that happens. But, oh, when they jump up in your lap or they give you a hug, and they that just thrills you. That just satisfies you. And you learn in that venue, you learn, oh, it's more blessed. I gave that. And it's more blessed to give than to receive, just to make them joyful, just for others. We used to have a man in our church a long time ago. Then he moved down to Florida. And he used to wear bow ties all the time. And he was very proper. He would always go like this when he would say anything. He'd, yes, yes, Pastor, yes. And he was a good usher in the church too. And he once in a while would give a testimony. Now the ushers in the church, in our church, usually sit in the back. That's where the door is. That's where the people come in and out. But whenever he gave a testimony, he would come up to the very front of the church. And he'd stand in front of the congregation and he'd look and he'd say, I greet you all, dear brothers and sisters, in the wonderful holy name of our Lord and precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Such a nice time. And he'd go on and on and give his testimony. And he would always end his testimony with this thought. And it's not new and it wasn't novel to him, but he'd always remind us. He would say, yes, let me remind you. Let me remind you that joy is spelled J-O-Y. And dear brothers and sisters, the J, of course, is for Jesus. Jesus comes first. Jesus comes first in all of our lives, my dear brothers and sisters. And the O is for others. And others come before the Y, yourself. And if you put Jesus first and others next and yourself last, that's the way to having joy in your life and in your heart. And he'd remind us of that. Oh, he didn't testify, thank the Lord, every week, not even every month. But periodically he'd come up to the front and he'd give his testimony and then he'd remind us, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. The way to joy. And maybe you found that so. It is more blessed to give. When it comes to the things of God, every one of us like to receive God's blessing. I hear that often, and rightly so. I'm thankful that that God has blessed me. God has blessed me. I'm thankful that we come to church. Why do we come to church? Well, sometimes, of course, it's on the schedule. But I hope we come to church, and some people come to get a blessing. I want to get a blessing. That's why I come to church. And if I didn't get a blessing, it was a waste of a time at church, a waste of a meeting. But is that really why we come to church? Well, yeah, some in part. It's true. We come to be blessed. But do we ever get the idea in our minds that it's even more blessed to give? To give than to receive. Now, I said to you before that I don't like to call on people and put them on the spot. If you're here next week, you'll get called on and put on the spot. My uncle and my aunt, not so much my cousin, but my uncle and my aunt don't have any problem with calling on anyone. And my Uncle Gordon will no doubt somewhere along the line next week get behind this microphone and he'll say, if you had something to say, what would you say? If you had something to say, what would it be? Reuben? And then I guess if you had something to say, you'd have to say what it would be that you would say if you had something to say. But what he's trying to get people to do is to recognize I can contribute to being a blessing. In the meeting, by a word of exhortation or admonition, a thanksgiving, a testimony, and then you carry it from in the meeting to out of the meeting, to being a blessing in the dining room and in the boathouse and on the campgrounds and even out of camp. We can be a blessing in the churches that we attend and the places that we... and even out of our churches, and even out of the spiritual walls, and I should say more so out of our churches than out of the spiritual walls, are we called to be a blessing. Out of our lives may Jesus shine. Because out in the highways and byways of life, many, many are weary and sad. And we are to carry the sunshine where the darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. There is so much sorrow. There is so much darkness. There are so many that are weary and that are sad. And you and I aren't to join their club. We're to be the conduits of the blessing of God because we found the secret to living. Jesus is the joy of living. And when I serve Him, well, then I serve others. And out of my life, Jesus shines. And then I'm blessed. It's crazy, but that's the way it works. But it really does work that way. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30? And could we look again at the story of David as found in there and his little problems that he's been going through at Ziklag with the Amalekites, sweeping down over Ziklag and taking this and that and the other thing away and carrying them off to who knows where. And you remember how David went before the Lord after he had strengthened himself in God and said, should I pursue? Is there any reason why I should go after these people? Am I going to be able to have success if I were ever to find them again? And the Lord said, yeah, pursue them. Go after them. And I'll give you success. And so that's what David did. And he starts out after, he didn't know who he was starting out after. After those who had pillaged his city and taken his wife and children. Well, I don't know how he knew where to go, which direction to turn, but maybe there was only one road out, so maybe that's the road that he took. And he and his entourage, let me go back, and I'm going to skip over the, well, let me just read it, the 9th verse. We left off at the 8th verse. Verse 9 says, David and the 600 men that were with him, they're now pursuing. They're in hot chase of these others, and at Bezor Ravine, some stayed behind. That is some of David's men. For 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. Now, I'm not going to say anything about that today, and maybe we'll get back to it. Maybe we'll run out of days and we won't have the chance to, but that's an important thing to remember, the significance in that. You know, when you're too exhausted to keep on going, what should you do? Stop. They couldn't go anymore. Sometimes people get too exhausted to keep on going. They just can't anymore. And there's a time to stop and to just to let the others who can do the work do it. That's what was happening here. The 400 others, they continued the pursuit. Again, notice the word pursuit. Hard after, going with all that they possibly could go after these that had done so much harm to them. Now, again, I like it if we could put ourselves in their shoes. What are you interested in? What were these men thinking? What was Joe Schmo, if Joe Schmo was with them? What was he thinking when he was pursuing these renegades, whoever they were? What was the uppermost in his mind, do you suppose?
I have to get my family.
I want to get my family. My wife is somewhere with these creeps, and I want to find her. I got my little kids there. I got my grandkids there. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to find them, and you know, everything get out of the way. Everything, forget about everything. I've got one goal, one purpose, one determination, and that is to find what it is that I lost. And I lost everything there in Ziklag. Well, they're in hot pursuit, and it goes on to say, they found as they're pursuing, they found an Egyptian in the field. So what? Who cares? I don't care about it. So we find an Egyptian in the field. Leave the Egyptian in the field. I got my own problems. hey, okay, he looks like he's got some distress going on in his life too, but probably not paramount to what I'm going through. If he knew my troubles, if he knew my problems, I don't care about him. I'm not stopping for nobody. Do you think that would like make sense? The longer I stop, the more distance there is between me and them. If they're keeping on going, and who knows where they're going to wind up, I don't have time to waste. We've already wasted enough time. There are already several days ahead of us. I got to catch these guys. And why does the Holy Spirit include this incident? That's what I ask myself when I read stories like this in the Bible. What is this in here for? You know, I want to get to the end of the story. I want to see whether or not he ever finds his wife and his kids. I want to see if he ever gets back anything that he lost. I don't care about, what's this Egyptian doing in this story all of a sudden? Who cares about him anyway? Well, I think it's an important part of the story, and it becomes integral to the story. Well, he finds this Egyptian, or they find David's men, and they bring that man to David. They gave this man water to drink, and they gave him food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs, and two cakes of raisins. That sounds pretty good. Remember those Fraunhofer cookies called Hermits? Remember those? That's what this reminds me of. They found some hermits. They brought him these cakes of raisins and figs, and again, why did they give it to him? Because the guy was in need. Because out in the highways and byways of life, they found somebody who was weary and sad. They found somebody who was in desperate straits. And although they had their own problems, and they had great problems, yet they took the time and they went through, I don't know what an expense it was, but you know, when you're chasing people down and you carry food along with you, you don't want to stop giving your food out to everybody else. My tickets are precious. You know, I don't have an endless supply of tickets. Office personnel probably do, but I'm not an office personnel. And so when you give away your tickets to somebody else, you dear ones that won the shuffleboard, that's precious to me. I was trying to get my little thing in the right waste paper basket by giving you my hard-earned tickets. Well, here they're giving their cakes, and they're giving their raisins and their figs, and they're giving it away to an Egyptian who they don't even know. And by the way, an Egyptian's not even their kind. He's not one of us. He's an Egyptian. He's not a Jew like me. Well, what do I care about him anyway? I got nothing to do with him. Let his own people figure him out and get to him and rescue him and take care of him. But that's not what these men thought. Now, they didn't know J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself, but they were exhibiting it. And so it goes on as they fed him. It says that he ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. You guys told me the other night that 3 days, three nights, and without water, you are what? D-E-D, dead. It's true. Well, somebody said 4 days, right? Well, he wasn't quite dead, but he was pretty close to it. He hadn't anything to eat, nothing to drink for 3 days and three nights. But when he received this food, when he was ministered to by these people of God, he was revived. That's a good thing. But you know, when David and his men stopped and helped and ministered to this guy, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what they were going to get out of it. They were just giving for giving's sake. Oh, sometimes we give to get. Sometimes we figure, well, if I invite them over to my house for a meal, then I'm going to get to go to their house. And I have never seen the interior of their house. And I'd really like to get over there sometime. And they have a big swimming pool in their yard. And so I think if I invite them over and give them frankfurters and sauerkraut, and maybe they'll invite me over and give me a nice spread, and I'll be able to go in their swimming pool. So would you come over to my house Friday night? Hoping that maybe they'll say, yeah, okay. And next Friday, you come over to our house. That's not why David and his men, they didn't think to get anything. What could they get from this half-dead guy laying on the side of the road who they never knew and would never see again? They just ministered to him because they had compassion on him, because they had mercy on him, because it's the right thing for God's people to do. It goes on and it says, David said to this man, who do you belong to? And where are you coming from anyway? How'd you get in these straits laying on the side of the road half dead? And this is what the man said. Could you imagine David's jaw just... The man said, I'm an Egyptian. I'm the slave. I'm the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. Just like the Amalekites, by the way. Typical. Typical. Can't use you anymore, dump you. That's what the flesh will do. Typical Amalekites. Let's leave that alone. He goes on, he says, we raided the Negev of the Kirathites in the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. You what? Who what? What? We burned Ziklag. David just stumbled on a gold mine. He didn't expect it. He wasn't looking for it. The only thing he was doing was being kind. And as he blessed others, the greater blessing came back to David. He didn't know where to go, how to go. Just pursue. Where, how, why, when, what. Just pursue. But you know, isn't it kind of one lady in our church would say how cute God is. Well, I don't know if I would go and say how cute, but how neat this is. How interesting of God to arrange it in such a way that the half-dead Egyptian happens to be the servant of an Amalekite who happened to be a Ziklag when the people were raised. And David runs into this guy on the side of the road. He may have, should have, could have very easily just walked on by and nobody would have said boo about David. Nobody would have said David's a terrible man. He passed by that Egyptian. Everybody would have said David's a real great guy. He's going for it all. He's got to get back what he lost. It's number one. It's me. It's I'm first. But David found that it was more blessed to give. And as he gave, oh boy, did he receive. And this Amalekite servant, this Egyptian man, began to spout out to David everything that David needed to hear about where his wife was, where his family was. David said, can you lead me to this raiding party? Swear to me before God that you're not going to kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. And then they're on their way. And I'm not going to read any more this morning, excepting to just call to your attention that as we go out of our way or in the way that we go, that we just take those opportunities that are all around the way, all around. Jesus pounded this home. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, he's the one that has my color skin and speaks my mother tongue and is Pentecostal. Those are my neighbors. Jesus said, you got that wrong. Who's your neighbor? Let me tell you a story. And you remember the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Oh, but he's a Samaritan. Yeah, that's exactly right. He's a Samaritan. I don't care what color, what kind, whoever he might be. He's a human being with a need. And he needs help. And if you're a Levite. If you're a Levite, yeah, you don't pass that guy by. Because I got to get to the temple. I got no time to help anybody in need. I got to get to church. I'm going to be late for choir practice. So be late for choir practice. If you find a half-dead Egyptian that needs help on the side of the road, help the guy. And tell the choir... Well, I don't know if this will work, Brother Bob. Tell the choir director what you were doing and why you were doing it. And I bet they'll give you a note to excuse you from your choir practice or whatever it might be. Oh, but I've got to do this. I've got to do that. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. A lot of your days and hours should be spent in giving to others. A lot of your days and hours should be given to those that are less fortunate, less able than you are. Minister to those that are in need. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. And love as the Master loved you when you were undone. When you were half dead, when you needed to be revived in body, in soul, and in spirit. Thank God the Master didn't say, no, he's not my kind. I'm not looking for him. He needs a lot of help. He's rough around the edges. I got nothing to do with people like that. But he stooped down. Jesus Christ stooped down and picked you up and met your need and turned your life around. And minister to you because Jesus is all about giving. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus so loved that he gave his life a ransom for sinners. And I don't think we're very much like Jesus if the only people we can think about is ourselves and how my needs are met and how blessed I can be. The way to a greater blessing is to be the giver like Jesus was. Let me close with this true story that comes out of Charles Swindoll's book of years and years ago, nothing recent that he wrote. He wrote a book years ago, I think it's entitled Improving Your Serve. But in that book, there's a little account that he gives, and he tells a story of an army soldier in World War II, right after the bombs fell in Germany, and walking throughout one of these cities in Germany with, again, dilapidated, bombed-out buildings, and the city was just trying again to get on its feet. The American presence was still there in that community. And the man was walking down the street, this army man with another one, and they came across a bakery that had just recently been restored and opened up, and in the window were these baked goods. Well, they noticed there's a little boy there, a ragamuffin kind of a kid, probably an orphan. He was standing there looking in the window of that bake shop with, you know, just big eyes, looking at the cookies, looking at the baked goods and the breads and the cakes or whatever might have been in that window of that bakery. Just looking. The soldier went in and he purchased a little of this and a little of that and a little apple turnover and a little of one of these and some of that. And he took it outside with him, and he noticed the boy still standing there just looking in the window. The soldier reached into his bag of goods that he had just purchased. He took out, I don't know what it was, something from that bag, and he gave a bunch of it to this little boy. And as he started to walk away, true story, the boy turned to that man, looked at that man, and said to that man, excuse me, sir, are you Jesus? Well, of course he wasn't. I wonder when the last time somebody's mistaken you for Jesus. Are you Jesus? How would they know? Well, they know because of the way I know my Bible, or because of the, I'm at camp, or maybe the way that they would know you and I are like Jesus, or like our Jesus, is that we do the works and the things that Jesus did. He went about doing good. And so I would encourage us today to find that more blessed way of living. Don't just look for your Christmas present under the tree. Don't just look for your blessing when you come to the house of God. But say, Lord, I want to learn to be a blessing. Because in being a blessing, and you don't look for it, and David wasn't looking for anything, but in being a blessing, you find that somehow or other, the Lord just blesses you in ways that are exceeding abundantly above even what you could ask or think. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, if Jesus needed help this morning, everybody here would jump to Jesus' aid, would we not? If Jesus needed something to eat, you would feed him. If Jesus was in trouble, you would bail him out. But isn't that what Matthew 25 tells us? When that group of people came to Jesus and they said, but Lord, when did we see you in jail? When did we see you hungry? And when did we see you naked? When did we see you in trouble, in distress? When did we see you like that? Remember Jesus' response? As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I want to learn better to serve Jesus by serving others, by serving the least of these. I'm thankful that the Lord is able to help us. I guess it does take a real revamping of our thinking. We've got to get ourselves off of the number one seat, the throne of our lives and hearts, and have eyes to see the needs that are so prevalent all around us. Open our eyes, Lord. that we might see people like you saw them as sheep, having no shepherd. What a desperate situation that is. But that's how you saw them, and moved with compassion. You just didn't start preaching at them, but you fed them. They were hungry. They were going to faint on the way back home, and you were concerned about that. And so you met that need. And Lord, you met people that were not well in body and sick, and you met that need. You met those, Lord, that were the offscouring of all things to all men. You met those that were down and out. You met the prostitutes, and you met the tax collectors who were hated by all. And you ministered to their need. You weren't afraid to stoop down to the woman taken in the very act of adultery. Lord, we thank you that we have you as our guide and our pattern. We pray, Lord, that you'll make us more like Jesus. That somebody would perhaps even mistake what we are or who we are for what you are in us. And may by our good works we glorify our Father who is in heaven. So help us today, Lord, we pray. Oh, dear Jesus, as we go into this day, we ask that we would be a blessing even at camp to someone today. And at the end of the day, we'd roll up our little piece of paper and throw it in the basket that's labeled productive, invested in the kingdom of God. Help us, we pray, this day. We commit ourselves to you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless those going back to their jobs and their work. Lord, and help us as we seek you and pray. Dear Lord, give us prayer in the Holy Ghost. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.